Sunday school teacher was asking her little 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to the missionaries, and they said yes. She said, would you give 1,000? And they said yes. And she said, would you give 100? And they said yes. She said, would you give $1? And all but one boy said yes. And she asked him what was wrong. He said, I have $1. So we've taken a break from Mark, but this morning we're going to go back to Mark. And as we head into Mark, I'd like to do a quick review of what we've covered there. And before we do that, try to get myself organized, I'll share one more story that I find amusing anyway. Another Sunday school was actually asking her students some questions after about teaching a series of lessons on God's omnipotence. And she asked, is there anything that God can't do? Well, if he's omnipotent, the obvious answer is no, there's nothing God can't do. But a little boy said, yes, there is something God can't do. And she said, oh, what's that? He said, he can't please everybody. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter, the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, where Jesus confronts a storm on the sea and then the demon that comes out of the tombs when they get across the sea. Before we start, let's pray, and then I'll do a quick review and we'll jump into that. Father, we thank you again for your presence here, that you have welcomed us into what we consider your house. Thank you as well that we actually are your house, that you live in us as individuals and as a body. And thank you, Father, as well, that it is such a blessing to gather together. Thank you for that privilege in the midst of this COVID restrictions, that we can still gather together, that we can worship you together, that we can build one another up and be built up. And this morning, as we look into your word, we ask you, Father, to feed our spirits, to open our minds and our hearts to what you have to show us, to say to us, and how it's going to apply to our lives today and in the future. Thank you, Lord, for your awesome presence and power and glory, that you are omnipotent, that you are everywhere present, and that you know everything. And you love us, Lord, just the way we are. And we thank you so much for all of this. And we thank you for your desire to open our eyes to new truth this morning. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospel of Mark starts with the presentation of John the Baptist. He's arrived to be the messenger, the one who prepares the way for the coming Messiah. And immediately following that, Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and the heavens are torn open. That's a fantastic description to me. You know, we look up at the heavens and they look all one, but they were torn open. Think of that for a moment. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove onto Jesus, and then God the Father spoke. And he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So that's how Mark starts. To me, that's just amazing. That's fantastic. And then Jesus immediately is driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where he's tempted for 40 days by the devil. And then immediately following that, he comes back into the populated areas and he starts to preach. And he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And again, it's condensed down to the most important aspect of Jesus' ministry, which I believe was his preaching, teaching ministry. We're going to be looking at some other aspects today, but I'm convinced that Jesus came, number one, to preach and to teach. And he taught and he preached that people needed to repent and believe in the gospel. And if we can make the gospel that we preach simple like that, people will be way more receptive than if we complicate it. Following that, he calls Simon and Andrew, and he continues to call disciples. And then he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And there was a man with an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit says to Jesus, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, and saying, be silent and come out of him. And they were all amazed. And they said, this is a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread throughout Galilee. And so we need to understand Jesus, and this is throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And he taught with authority because he was the authority. He created everything. He rules everything. He is in authority over everything. Wes talked about that last week. And so Jesus' fame spread throughout Galilee because he was teaching and he was acting with authority that they had not seen before in a man. He continues to heal. He continues to cast out demons. He continues to preach and rises early in the morning to go pray. And the disciples come to find him and say, let's go back in and do some more ministry. And he says, no, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And so as we're looking through the Gospels, and we're seeing Jesus doing miracles, and we're seeing him heal, and we're seeing him cast out demons, we need to remember that that's not his primary purpose for coming. His primary purpose for coming was to preach the gospel and call men and women to himself. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Then he appointed the 12 apostles. And this is, again, this is very significant, I believe. And this is why he appointed 12 apostles, so that they might be with him, number one, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. What is the great commandment? Okay, so the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, depending on the gospel. And Jesus said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Which comes first? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of that, then, will come loving your neighbor. What's the Great Commission? Okay, as you go, this is Matthew's version, as you go, preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so again, it's preach the gospel, teaching everybody to obey. So if we're going to teach people to obey, what do we have to do first? We have to obey, exactly. Okay, so the reason I'm emphasizing this is it grieves my heart that the North American church has emphasized not the Great Commandment, but the Great Commission and the Second Commandment. It's a whole lot easier to love our neighbor and to preach the gospel than it is to love God. God said in Jeremiah, you will search for me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. When we put everything we have into pursuing God, we are then fulfilling the great commandment. Jesus called 12 apostles and appointed them so that they might be, number one, with him. And then number two, so that he could send them out to preach and cast out demons. And so I am convinced that the North American church is weak, and we are, because we do not pursue God with everything we are and have. So as we look, and we'll be looking at this whole realm of the demonic for two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, that's going to be somewhat of the focus. But we need to remember that as we are studying the demonic, as we're reading about the demonic, our focus needs to be not the demonic. Our focus needs to be God. Hebrews 12:1 says, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we'll probably come back to that if I don't forget. Following this then, we have the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, we covered that last time I spoke. And then the parables that Wes covered. Last week, Wes spoke and he talked about the fact that God is sovereign. He's immutable, as in he doesn't change, and he is loving. He is love. And so I'm going to, again, come back to that as we look at this passage here. So let's take a look first at this. This is my extent of technology. That's all I can handle, so that's all you get. Can you all see that? If not, the bulletin board says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And then this person stands up in the back and says, I don't want to be first or last. I want to wallow somewhere in the middle. Welcome to the North American Church. So my challenge to us this morning, and again, I don't have the history here that I had in Beachy, but I have some history, and appreciate you all very much, but there's more we can do. We can get closer to God. So this is, if you like, one of my theme phrases or verses. It's not a verse, but it's essentially the gospel condensed down. Good morning, this is God. I will be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a great day. If we can really grasp what it means to be one with Jesus, to have died with Christ and yet live, but not I, but Christ lives in me, we'll begin to understand that concept. God is in control. He can handle everything. I am not in control. I can't handle anything. I need to let Him have control of my life. And that's the ultimate challenge for us as believers, is to surrender our lives to God. Again, that's a picture of me with God, often easily distracted. God is speaking. I'm sort of listening, but I'm really not focused on God. I'm focused on my problem or my goal, or I'm focused on something else, right? Okay, I see a few nods, so I'm not the only one in the room that has an issue there, right? Okay, again, I'm not up here to condemn anybody. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is opportunity for growth, and that's what we want to do, right? We want to grow into the image of Jesus Christ as God works in us and through us. And so my challenge is, let's get up and go. Let's say, yes, Lord, change me. And part of that is to go where we're going to go today. One more, just for fun. Aren't there times, though, in our lives when we feel like giving up? When it feels like that's kind of where we're at. We've got our hands around the crane's throat so it can't swallow us, but there's not a whole lot of hope. Why? Because we've gotten our eyes off of God and onto whatever is facing us, right? So let's take a look here at Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So presumably, he's still in the boat where he was teaching from, the parables that we looked at previously. And so they take him along in that boat. There were other boats also with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Okay, so again, just take a moment to kind of picture this. If you were in the boat and it was just about swamped and there's a huge storm blowing around you, would you be comfortable? At peace? No, probably not. So that gives us a bit of an understanding of where the disciples are at. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Okay? So the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Okay, and again, it's important that we understand what's going on here. The disciples are in a boat. The storm is just about swamping them. Jesus, who they're following, have given up everything to be with, is sleeping. That's the last thing he should be doing, right? He should at least be bailing or something, helping out the situation. So Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still," or "peace, be still," depending on your version. Apparently, and I don't understand Greek, but the wording is the same as when Jesus addresses the demonic. He says, "Be silent and come out of him." Same wording apparently here. "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Disaster, crisis over, right? No. It's worse now. Notice this. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, my Bible says. In other words, this is worse than the storm. And they asked each other, who is this? Now, he's spent the time with them up until now showing them and telling them who he is, right? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The reason that I wanted to pause and look at this is because that's so often where we're at. We really don't know who this Jesus is. And the reason we don't know who he is because he's not doing what we want him to do or expect him to do. He's not controlling life like we want it controlled. And we're looking most of the time at our life and our surroundings from our perspective, not his perspective. Jesus' words to them is, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And we covered this a while back, the difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. Does anybody remember that? Okay, there is a difference. And we are told throughout Scripture to fear God, to be in reverent awe of Him, to recognize that He is all-powerful. He is infinite in every way. We are extremely finite. And so in comparison with God, we aren't even a drop in the bucket. We aren't even a dust particle on the tip of a pin compared to God. But God loves us. In fact, I read here recently that God created us so that He could love us. And I believe that. God, who is love, created humankind so that He could love us. That's amazing. And so in the context of that, we need to fear Him, respect Him, revere Him, but not be afraid of Him. And so the disciples here are afraid of Him, and He says, why are you so afraid of the storm and of me? Do you still have no faith? Okay, and just remember there was a time, and we probably will get there, look at it as we move through Mark, it's in Mark and some of the other Gospels, where Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a crowd gathered there around His disciples, and there was commotion, and Jesus said, what's going on? And the man said, I brought you my son because he's demon-possessed, and I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you remember the man's answer? I believe, help my unbelief, help my disbelief. Okay, so where does faith come from? If you don't know, Dan read it this morning. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. God gives us the faith to believe. So when we lack faith, where do we go for faith? Not down in here, we go to God. Right? So we all lack faith. There are times in our lives, maybe every day even, where we lack faith for what God is setting in front of us. All we need to do is say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God supplies what we need. We talked about that recently. Whatever we need, He's going to give us more, right? We need a half ton, He gives us a one ton. We need a one ton, He gives us a three ton. We need a three ton, He gives us a semi. We need a semi, He gives us a carload, train carload, right? What we need, God is more than able to supply, and He lavishes His grace, His love, and everything else that He has on His children. He lavishes it on us. That's an amazing word. It means way more than we need. And He takes great delight in giving gifts to us whom He loves. But in this context, the disciples are afraid, and He says, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? And the answer is, no, they don't have any faith. But they're going to learn where to get it from. And so my desire is that we learn from them, but not condemn them. Because, folks, we're in the same boat in a lot of days, a lot of the time. He stills the storm. They finish crossing the lake, and they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. No big deal, right? How many of you want to face that first thing in the morning or any other time? Not really, right? But there they are. And so they come from this frightening storm to a more frightening Jesus, to a frightening demon-possessed man. And what I want to share this morning and look at is the demonic realm. We're going to go through this passage, and then next week I'm going to cover a little bit more of what I have learned about the demonic realm. You need to understand, I am no expert on the demonic realm or the spirit realm at all. I have more to learn than I know. There are lots of experts out there. So if you want to hear from an expert on the demonic realm, you can find books, you can find it on the internet, and none of them agrees. And when all the experts disagree, what does that tell me? It tells me they don't know very much. Also tells me that there's not a lot of information out there. Okay, so let me ask you why that would be. Why is there not a lot of truth, let's say, about the demonic realm? Satan is a deceiver? Absolutely. But where does our focus need to be? Think back to where we started this morning.
On God.
And does it need to be? Because the just shall live not by our knowledge, but by faith. Okay? So I'm going to say something now, and if you get nothing else out of this message, write this down and take it home, because this will be the most important thing I say as in regards to the demonic. And that is that God will never put anything in front of you that He can't handle through you. Okay, I will say it again, because if you're writing it down, it went pretty fast. But God will never put anything in front of you that He can't handle through you. And if you get nothing else out of this message, if you get nothing else out of anything I say for the next however long you let me preach here, that's probably the most important thing for you to take home. God loves you. God's desire is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He will never put anything in front of you that He can't handle through you, but He wants to teach you to live by faith, trusting Him to handle everything through you that He puts in front of you. So that doesn't mean you will not face any scary situations. And Wes is going to share a bit next week about some of their experiences after I taught that to him and some others in the discipleship training that I did in Beachy. But we need to understand that we will face things that could be scary and may be scary, but we don't need to be afraid. We need to move to faith. Okay, faith and fear are opposites. Where does faith come from? From God. And there will be times, maybe every week, sometimes every day, that we will lack the faith that we need to face what's in front of us. All we need to do is stop and say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, and He will give us the faith to face whatever's in front of us. We don't have to know how to handle situations. We have to know who knows how to handle situations and how to step back and allow Him to do what He can do through us rather than trying to handle things for Him. I had a Bible school instructor that shared something with us. It was very helpful. I have never forgotten it. And he had written a book on the demonic, one of those experts. He had a nervous breakdown. And he said the reason he had the nervous breakdown was because his focus was not on God, his focus was on what he was writing in the book. And so he's the first one that told me, if you're going to study the demonic, if you're going to read about the demonic, if you're going to need to address the demonic, you need to make sure your focus always stays on God, not on the demonic. And so really, it's not that important that you know how to address the demonic. What's important is that you know how to let God do what He alone can do through you. And so Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with Him, and then He was going to send them out to preach and to cast out demons. And they did go out and cast out demons. And they came back rejoicing because the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said to them, this is a different gospel, but Jesus said, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. In other words, our relationship with God is what's important, not what happens through us. And so I will share with you, I have had the opportunity to address the demonic, to deal with the demonic in my life and in other people's lives. The demonic is real. Demons are real. The church tends to go to one extreme or the other. One is that they don't exist anymore. We don't have to deal with them here. They're over in missionary countries. The other extreme is that they're behind every bush. And neither one is correct. They are here. They're real. And all you have to do is read some of the things that people do, and you know that was demon-inspired. And we have had some demonic effect impact on our families' lives. The other thing I want to clarify, and I'm getting a little bit off track here, I guess, but the other thing I want to clarify, well, we'll do that later, is this whole concept of possession. And maybe I'll cover it now and then come back to it. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? No. Who paid for you and me? Jesus. If Jesus paid for you and me, who possesses you and I? Jesus. Can a demon possess or own something that Jesus has bought and paid for that belongs to him? No. If Jesus owns me, can anyone else own me? No, absolutely not. Can I be demonized, as in oppressed or influenced? Yes, absolutely. But possessed, no. Okay? And to me, that's a huge and very important understanding that we need to have. We cannot be possessed by demons. We are owned by Jesus. He bought us. He paid for us. We belong to him. We are his children, his servants, and a demon cannot possess me. A demon can influence me. A demon can oppress me. But it cannot possess me. Okay? So, I mean, there's it's kind of like that unforgivable sin. There's a fear in the body of Christ that a demon can possess me, and it cannot. I am owned by Jesus because he bought me and paid for me. But a demon can influence me. A demon can oppress me, and I've experienced both. You have probably experienced both, whether you realized it or not. But possession is a totally different thing, and we need to understand that. We belong to Jesus, and Jesus said, no one can take them out of my hand. We've been bought and paid for. We belong to Jesus, and that's finished. That's done for. It's there's no issue there anymore, okay? So let's go through the passage, and We've already read the first part, so we'll start in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Now, I didn't check this out and read every time that Jesus confronted the demonic, but according to one of the commentaries, this is the only place Jesus ever talks to a demon. Okay, normally Jesus did not address the demonic other than to tell them to leave, to come out of the individual. And in my experience, I have never talked with a demon other than to tell them to leave and continue to insist on that until they did leave. Normally they leave quickly, but not always. And so that is something that I would say, again, unless God leads you to talk to a demon, and if our focus is on him and he's directing us, then we will do as he directs. But don't expect to be doing a lot of communicating with demons. Jesus will, through us, tell them where to go or tell them to leave, and that's generally the extent of it. Sometimes it takes more convincing. You have to tell them to leave more than once. But like I say, I have never communicated or never interacted with a demon other than to tell them to leave the person. Now, let me talk about a little bit about telling a demon to come out of a person. again, there's the Bible talks about footholds and strongholds, and so the demonic realm can gain a toehold or a foothold or a stronghold in our lives, depending on our behavior. Generally, it's disobedience to God in one form or another that allows that opening to the demonic realm. And so I don't worry or concern myself with whether a demon is actually inside the person or in their life. You know, he might just have a little nest up here on the shoulder, and he might have a hole that he's burrowed somewhere in your life or your spirit. Doesn't really matter to me, and I don't believe to God, where that demon is. If he's there and you've turned to God or they've turned to God, then they need to leave. And so you just tell them to come out. One person that was working with me, I just told him to come off. And again, it's not really the issue of where they are in that person's life or where they are in the individual. It's just a matter of they need to be gone. Jesus has the authority and the power to tell them to be gone. You, as a servant of Jesus who has Jesus in you, can be the vessel that God uses to have them leave. So let's not worry about where they are or you know, it's more important sometimes we have to find out why they're there, what the opening is, and so God will again lead us. You know, and I've experienced this to where, just as an example, a gentleman came to me, was having a relationship issue with somebody and wanted me to fix the other person. And as we're talking, God just gave me a vision, I guess you would call it, and the word was pornography. I said, okay, why is God giving me this word? Well, just all of a sudden, you know, okay, well, now we're dealing with this individual. And there was demonic involvement there because of the pornography. So we dealt with the pornography. He confessed it. He repented of it. And then we cast the demonic out that was associated with that. And then and things moved ahead. Okay, so God will direct us if he's calling us to be involved with this. And I'm not saying that tomorrow he's going to send you out there to deal with somebody who's got a demon. What I'm saying is that we need to not be afraid of the demonic, because God who is in us is greater and stronger than he who is in the world. And so if God puts somebody in front of you that needs to be delivered from a demon, God can handle that. And we need to let God handle that and trust him to handle that. And he will give us the faith to trust him to address whatever he puts in front of us. So he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, one of the reasons that I focused on the fear of the disciples after Jesus calmed the storm is now we have people here who are afraid of Jesus again because he has power that they don't understand, supernatural power. And so these people knew this man who was demon-possessed. They dealt with him. They bound him in chains. They had tried to subdue him in various ways and been unsuccessful. They knew about this guy. And so now all of a sudden, here's Jesus. And to understand the situation, the Gerasa, the place where they were, some of your Bibles will say Gadara or Gergesa. There was 10 cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee that were called the Decapolis. They were 10 cities that had been conquered by Alexander the Great and turned into Greek cities. There were Gentile cities primarily, although there was probably Jews living in them. So here comes this Jewish teacher, Jesus, across the lake and confronts a demonic man that they had been powerless against. And first of all, he delivers the man. Secondly, the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run down into the sea and drown. And they're afraid of Jesus. because he has supernatural power that they don't understand, that they can't control, and they ask him to leave. Okay, but the disciples shortly before this are just as afraid of Jesus, maybe more so, because he has the power over the wind and the waves. So I understand the fear that they have. The disciples, though, to their credit, stayed with Jesus. These people asked Jesus to leave. And so Jesus does leave, and as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now, just we'll pause for a moment, because up until this time, Jesus has been telling everybody, "Don't tell anybody." Now he's saying, "Go and tell everybody." Or at least go tell your family. And some of the versions say, tell your family and friends. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So, and again, my guess is that Jesus, because he was living in Israel and trying to minister there, and the more people told, the less he was able to do, because he was being mobbed, not for his teaching, but for what? Healing and deliverance. The people were coming to Jesus for the miraculous, not for the truth. And so Jesus said, don't tell them about the miraculous. They need to hear the truth. But now over here, where he may not get to go back to, he's saying, you go and tell people what God has done for you. And so he goes and he tells them, and all the people were amazed. So they knew this guy. They knew that he had been demonized. They knew he'd been naked, because after Jesus drives out the demon or demons, he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And the people are amazed because God has done this. And so he is effectively doing over there what Jesus was trying to do over here, and pointing people to God, saying God is an awesome God. You need to fear him, respect him, serve him, know him. James and Peter both tell us to resist the devil. And I'd like to just take a quick peek at James chapter 4. And I may have shared this with you before, I don't know. I do not like formulas. Some people do, and some people find all kinds of formulas in the scriptures. I do not like formulas. I don't normally share formulas or teach formulas, but this is one formula that I am going to share with you that you can take to the bank. James chapter 4, and we'll just start with verse 4, and then we'll narrow or zero in on the verses that I want to share with you. But you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So just quickly, a fourfold formula, or four steps, if you like, to guaranteed victory over the devil and intimacy with God. Number one, he gives us more grace. It's all about grace that he gives to us. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So in step number one, I need to check my humility. Am I humble or am I proud? In my understanding of humility in a simple two-step process is, number one, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, so humility says, I can't do anything without Jesus. And then Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so true humility from my perspective is, number one, I can't do anything without God. Number two, I can do anything through God that he wants me to do. Okay, so number one, I check my humility. Am I humble or am I relying at all in any way on myself? Number two, submit yourselves then to God. In other words, Lord, your will be done, not my will in this situation. Okay, we all have things that we want to see happen, especially within our families, okay? We ask God, okay, Lord, make Katie's baby big enough so that she can have the baby on time and not be induced and all the rest of that, right? Okay? But now I say, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You know what's best. I will trust you. Give me the faith to believe you know what's best and will do what's best because you love us. Okay, so number one, check my humility. Number two, submit myself and the situation to God and His perfect will. And then number three, resist the devil. Okay, and my experience in the Pentecostal circles is that we resist the devil first and we don't check the first two steps. And guess what? If we don't do the first two steps, what happens with the devil? He laughs at us because we're not humble and we're not submitted. So we need to humble ourselves, we need to submit ourselves, and then we need to resist the devil. And there's a promise here, and that is what? He will flee. It doesn't say he might, it says he will flee. If we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to God's perfect will, then we resist the devil, he will flee, guaranteed. And I've put this to the test for probably 30-some years now, and I have never seen it fail, because it can't. If the devil doesn't flee, it's because step one or step two is not in place. Then come near to God and He will come near to you. And so this is something, again, that I've learned. Anytime I've dealt with the demonic, as soon as it's done, I go to God with thanksgiving and praise and I glorify Him because He's the one that did it. And that's how we draw near to God, is through praise and thanksgiving and worship. Four steps, guaranteed to work. Check your humility. Submit yourself in the situation to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then give God all the praise and the glory you can because he's worthy and he's amazing. So I just want to close now with the verse that I referred to earlier. Hebrews 12:1. Through three. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.